I'll ask you to take your Bibles again along with me, turn to Luke's Gospel as we now enter into chapter 2. And as I do so, I fail to mention that you have a monthly January calendar. We're thankful for Bob Reed for putting that together. And so, after the worship service, grab your pen, ladies, and put in January 18th at 9:30 a.m. if you'd like. But there it is for you, and that's what this is for. It's certainly not filled with everything possible in the month of January. We pray for more possibilities, but that's what it's for, to put on your kitchen refrigerator or such to remind you of what's going on. And it's a good way to pray, too. And you've got a nice photo, in case you're not cold enough already, of Grace OPC with snow. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 20. You can find that on page 872 in the Church Bible. We are going to be reading about Christmas Day. Maybe a couple days later than the world celebrated it, but it's always a good passage to warm our hearts. So let's give attention to Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 20. This is the very Word of God. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Amen. Would you join me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word? Father, we do pray now that you would help us as we look to this passage of Scripture that is so familiar to us and has been rehearsed by way of Christmas carols and hymns and the music on the radio in the month of December. Lord, we pray that as the world has in some way made note of the birth of Jesus, that we this morning, Lord, would be the recipients of that good news afresh to our hearts and minds, so that we would consider him who was rich, who became poor for us, that we might become rich. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the more important lessons that we need to learn in this life, a lesson that I'm again and again needing to learn and relearn, is to not judge a book by its cover. What do we mean by this saying? Well, what we mean is that our first assessment of a person or a place or a thing might not result in an accurate assessment of what we are looking at or who we've entered into a relationship with, perhaps somebody we met. At judging a person, particularly, or a place or an event by its cover can lead to a misunderstanding of who that person is or what that event is. And that's certainly the case, certainly a dangerous possibility when we read the opening verses of Luke chapter 2 as it's recorded for us by the physician. Now, because you'll note that we, as we read it together, that the days concluding Mary's pregnancy seem to be ruled and overruled and ordered even by Octavius, the one who took this with much pride, this title Caesar Augustus. He's Caesar over Rome, and he's the one who implemented Pax Romana, the Roman peace, by way of brute force, and he continued to rule over this vast empire of the known world through the threat of the sword. And so it is that as we read this, we might conclude that all things are being ruled and overruled by the throne that's in Rome and Caesar Augustus. But upon a second reading, as we follow Luke's pen, we see that he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has something far greater to tell us. That the powers that be are unaware of the arrival of the King of the universe. That there is one being born in a humble estate who would overcome sin and Satan and death for his people. Would indeed, in the final consummation of the age, rule and overrule every heart, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's what was transpiring. Even as we see in the opening verses who's ruling and how he's got his lieutenant, Quirinius of Syria, working out the decree to order everyone to come under a census, most likely for the enacting and collecting of our favorite thing, taxes. And so it is, the people of the known world there are subject to Octavius, Caesar Augustus, but there's one born in which hearts and minds will be changed, the one who the angels declare as good news of a great joy. He will be king. He is the promised one. He is coming to overturn the darkness of this world, even the evil empire of the Roman Empire, as we see if you know church history, how this small group of witnesses spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so that there was disciples made throughout the whole kingdom of Rome. And so it is, he became poor in order that we might become rich as adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. This child born in the quietness, if you will, the night and the seclusion of this small town of Bethlehem would come to over, him and his disciples would overturn the world. They would turn the world upside down, as we see in Acts chapter 17. But he's done this in order that we might respond, as we see the response, particularly the shepherds this morning, with wonder and worship and witness of all that Jesus has come to do. And that wonder of this most important day in world history, and we have to be mindful, without the cradle, there is no cross. And so the wonder of this most important day in world history, we got to be careful not to let the big picture, or judging the book, if you will, by the cover, and be lost in the tendency to consider the world by the world's lenses. We talked about this before, that we might be prone to see with eyes of flesh rather than eyes of faith, and to then have our hearts sink with defeat and despair as we consider or ask the question, perhaps in the quietness of our hearts, who is in control? Who is in control? And what Luke chapter 2 teaches us is that God is in control. Even in control of Octavius, of Caesar Augustus, No, God is in control, and he's ordering all things according to the purpose of his will, as we've seen in our catechism time together. And so it is, we are called by this passage of Scripture to hear again with eager ears, like the shepherds, the good news of great joy, which will be for all people, that our King has come, that our King has come. And so let's look at this. We'll do this as we look at these verses in three parts. First of all, he became poor so that you might become rich. He became poor so that you might become rich. And then secondly, the angel's explanation, the interpretation of the angels. And then lastly, we'll see the call to join the heavenly host in praising our God and Savior. And so first of all, in verses 1 through 7, he became poor so that we might become rich. We remember from our introduction in Luke's Gospel that he purposed to investigate everything carefully from the beginning in order to write it out for Theophilus in consecutive orders so that he might know the exact truth of the events that have transpired in those days. And here in chapter 2, we see the meticulous research of Luke in framing that time period of the birth of the Savior. It is Caesar Augustus who issues this decree, and his lieutenant Quirinius is working it out and forcing it. But again, what the rulers and power brokers of the empire do not realize is that they are pawns in God's hands. That his eternal decree to visit his people, with salvation through the Messiah is being worked out even through Augustus ordering this census. And we see this in verses, beginning in verse 3. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child. And so is why is Joseph going to find himself in the city of David, Bethlehem? In the one sense, it's the enactment of the decree, but in the greater sense, it's the fulfillment of God's will, prophesied as you might be familiar from Micah chapter 5. For there the prophet said exactly where the Messiah would be born. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's what we see here. Joseph and Mary find themselves in Bethlehem in fulfillment of God's decree and his prophetic word, fulfilling this, that this would be where the Messiah would be born. And so we read that Mary and Joseph arrived in the promised city of Bethlehem when the days were completed for her to give birth. But what about the place that the baby would be born? Surely the circumstances of the Savior, the one to whom the angel said to Mary back in chapter 1, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so where exactly will the child be born is the question. Surely this child's birth would take place in a palace. If he's to rule for all eternity over the throne of David, his birth would take place with attendants and doctors and maids to help with Mary. Surely we could think in this terms, with all the birth of the child would take place with all the accompanying pomp and circumstance and anticipation that occurred when the royal family of England awaited the birth of Prince William and Kate Middleton's first son back in July. But the answer is quite the opposite, isn't it? In verse 7, we get the humble estate of birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. And now a manger, we see nativity scenes and such, and we think of a manger as that wooden structure where the horses can get food out of. But some researchers looking at this word manger and what it actually means is that it was probably a little Incove takes Kirk, shoveled out of the ground with hay, and the baby's actually laid in the earth, laid in the warmth of the earth, not even in a stall. Not that that's of any better condition. But all this speaks to the humility of our Savior that we read about in Philippians. At question 23 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And the answer is, Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. But then it says, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Even as a king, he executes the office of a king as our Redeemer in a state of humility and humiliation. And then question 27 of the same catechism asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And the answer, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, that is, that the eternal God became a human, and that in a low condition here in a manger, and made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the humility of your Savior, that he came into this world in this low condition, without the pomp and circumstance, without the news of the world there to see the birth of this child. And so what does this, the birth of Jesus in a manger and in a low condition, teach us this morning? Well, it teaches us, first of all, the depravity of our sin and the shroud of darkness of sin that engulfed the world since Adam disobeyed God in the garden and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that there was no room for the promised King of Israel is a microcosm of the rejection that Jesus would endure all his life, particularly during his adult ministry. John said this in his opening prologue: he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The prophet Isaiah said this in words familiar to us: he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But Christ's humiliation and being born in a low condition also teaches us of his humanity, that he was like unto us, yet without sin. He would have to be the perfect mediator between God and man. And here, being born in this low condition, laid in a manger, he's identifying with us fully. Born of the Virgin, fully human, yet without the corruption of Adam's sin. The Apostle Paul so wonderfully explains why he did this, why the Son of God came in his humility to this condition, to this low condition, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. But it was not, brothers and sisters and boys and girls and young people, for the acquisition of earthly treasures that Christ humbled himself and came into this world. But it was for the purpose of being your Savior. And this is what we see in our next point: the angel's explanation. Christ is born, and now God speaks from heaven through his servant, the angel, and gives an explanation of what all this means. What does this mean, even to Mary and Joseph? As the revelation of God is unfolding before them, it is through the angel that we have a greater picture of why this baby was born. The angel's explanation. We see this in verses 8 through 14. Now the marvel of Luke's narrative continues as he takes us from this stall, this animal stall, and takes us out of this city of Bethlehem to the fields where the only ones out there are animals and their watchers by night, these shepherds. And that what's going on out there is that God, in his mercy and in an expression of, of the full scope of the salvation that's coming through this child visits the lowliest of the demographic of the society of Israel at that time, the shepherds. If you were with us Sunday evenings, you'll remember that the reputation of shepherds was suspect going all the way back to the time of Joseph's ascension to power in Egypt. In Egypt, if you remember, Joseph had to kind of coach his father and brothers about going before Pharaoh because they were shepherds. And shepherds were looked upon with disdain. In Israeli society, their testimony was not even valid in a court of law. Yet it's to them that the angels speak. It's to them that the glory of God shones around. It's to them that message that comes to you and I. For if you are spiritually poor, you can identify exactly with these shepherds. For this is who the Savior came. For those who are poor in spirit before God. And so we see that God's plan of salvation is being worked out, and it's coming with an announcement and interpretation first and foremost to these shepherds. But this is also in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Not a real familiar one perhaps, but Jeremiah 33 and verses 13 through 15. We hear of this foretelling of God's visitation to the shepherds. In the cities of the hill country, the places about Jerusalem, Jeremiah writes, in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who numbers them. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and Judah will be saved. And Judah will be saved. And so we see this prophetic word that good news would come to those who watch over the flocks of Judah. The fulfillment of this ancient prophecy and the appearance of God's glory to the shepherds is a proof that this is the child. This child is the Christ. And like every other appearance of an angel we see both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the response, reaction, is not one like of welcoming the angel into the house and fellowshipping with him, but other terror and fear and trembling taken to the hearts. And this is no different with the shepherds themselves. But notice in verse 10 the words of the angel, always encouraging and comforting to us, and we saw this in chapter 1 also. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We have every reason, don't we, to be afraid of a holy God. We have every reason to be afraid of the glory of God. For if we were to encounter the God in His fullness of His holiness and glory, we would perish. And yet the angel says, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. The child's credentials are tied to the lineage of the house of David. We will be exploring this more in detail tonight, Lord willing, in the sermon tonight. But for our purpose this morning, the angel accents that the promised heir to David's throne who will reign without end is the one born to Mary. So the angel goes on and gives a threefold description of the babe in the manger. He answers the question of the Christmas carol, what child is this? What child is this? There has been born for you, the angel says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And don't miss the personal nature of this message and the personal nature of the message to you this Lord's Day morning. I bring you good news of great joy. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the message of God's living and active word to you. Boys and girls, young people, old and young alike, I bring you good news of great joy. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Darrell Bach, in his commentary, wrote this, Savior points to His role as deliverer, to deliver us from the penalty and power of sin. Messiah, or Christ, points to His office in terms as the anointed one of God. We saw this last Sunday night as we studied the Gospel according to David. The anointed one of God. And then Lord indicates His sovereign authority. This child is both Savior and Christ, but He's God Almighty, sustaining the world, both as the God-man. As with Mary and the sign of Elizabeth being born with child that God the angel gave to Mary, so it is that the shepherds, in order to confirm that all these things are true, says to the shepherds in verse 14, this will be a sign for you, that you will find in Bethlehem a baby who has been wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And so the announcement is marked by a sign. And then the heavens open, explode with the greatest of signs. Don't you see that in verse 14? As the single angel is joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts and praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And so it is that this anthem contains in one sentence, brothers and sisters, a summary of the good news of great joy, whose unmediated glory, which would consume us apart from mediation, has elected to show favor and declare peace to those whom He is well pleased. This is the good news of great joy. Peace among men whom God is well pleased with. Those He has shown His favor, His grace. This is the good news, that there is peace between God and His sinful creation. The Lord has made known the good news to the shepherds, and He has made known this good news of the birth of the Savior to us this morning. And as we see in our last point, He's calling you and me, along with the shepherds, to join the angelic choir in worship and praising our God. And this we see in our last point, joining the heavenly host, verses 15 through 20. Joining the heavenly host. And so the shepherds act upon what they have heard, and they enter the city of David looking for David's heir. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now, every December, I'm a sucker for the Christmas carol that's a little apocryphal and fictional, called The Little Drummer Boy. And nevertheless, it is a wonderful Christmas carol just the same. And it's a message of honoring the newborn king is very appropriate, isn't it? And is in tune with Matthew's account, particularly as we see the Magi coming from the east and opening their treasures of and worshiping God with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But Luke's account and the little drummer boy don't exactly coincide together. Because what Luke is accenting first and foremost is that the child himself is the gift. We heard this through our brother Bob Folkerts on our Sunday School Christmas program, that he is the greatest gift, the unsurpassable gift. He's one that the Apostle Paul, again to the church at Corinth, said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." His indescribable gift. And so it is when they come upon Joseph and Mary, and when they see the child, they make known the statements which have been told about this child, that he is Christ the Lord, the Savior of sinners. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. This one who was born is the indescribable gift. The one that they had heard about and now seen with their own eyes, the sign being confirmed that this is the child. They found the child lying in a manger. He is Savior, the Savior, Christ the Lord. He's the one who became poor, that you might become rich. Again, the one that Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and the testimony of the glory of the skies filled and shining all around those shepherds testify of the eternal glory the Son of God shared with the Father. That glory that he laid aside." And that's what Philippians is speaking about. He didn't become empty that he was not God, but he took on human flesh, willingly became poor, that you might become rich. Rich through the forgiveness of sins. He emptied himself, but he emptied himself by taking on, not by divesting himself of God, but he was fully God in order to be the only propitiation for our sins. And he brought peace. And that's what the angels tell Mary and Joseph and those who gather around this animal stall. The peace that Jesus brought among men with whom God is well pleased. The Apostle Paul spoke of this peace of the glory of God, and yet his humility in coming to the church at Colossae, when he wrote this: "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created," this child, "both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, Caesar Augustus, or rulers or authorities, Quirinius of Syria, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, preeminence. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." And listen to this, brothers and sisters. "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And that is the testimony. In seed form, surely the shepherds did not see 30 years from now the figure of a man hanging outside the city walls of Jerusalem, hanging in the darkness upon a Roman form of execution, hanging on that cross in order that heaven and earth might be brought to reconciliation. But it was there in seed form. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Once he was born, a Savior is Christ the Lord. Peace through his blood, through his cross. This is the meaning behind the Lord's Supper we are about to partake of. The bread and the cup signifying his body and blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the wonder of the advent of the Son of God, that he came for you. This is the new covenant, Jesus said, "in my blood for you, for the remission of sins." The only thing that could take away your sins. The visitation spoken of to Zacharias. Now he is here. He has come, and he's come in the frailty and humility of a babe born, not in the splendor of a hospital or a palace in England, but there in an animal trough in order to be your Savior, to identify with you, yet without sin, to bring that peace that surpasses all understanding from God himself to sinners, like the shepherds, like you this morning, if you see your need. He was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, and raised for our justification, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And notice what verse 19 says in conclusion. Mary there treasuring all these things, pondering them in her heart. God's word is calling you too this morning, to treasure anew and afresh all that Jesus Christ has done for you and his humility entering into this world. Yes, as the prophet, the one Moses spoke of. Yes, as the high priest, to give his life once for all on the cross, a sacrifice for sins, to take away our sins once for all. And yet ruling and reigning as king, even as an infant, sustaining the whole world. But he grew and went to that cross, and he died and rose again and ascended to the Father's right hand, and even now reigns as your king this morning. Will you not worship and treasure all these things, pondering them in your heart? The good news of great joy, that in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He became poor so that you might become rich, that you might become adopted sons and daughters of your heavenly Father, that you might serve him, as Zacharias was told, without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before your King all the days of your life, and that you might respond, as we see there in verse 20, with the shepherds, with wonder and worship and witness to all that you heard and seen and experienced in the proclamation of this good news of great joy in the coming of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do marvel at your love towards us in sending your Son to be our Savior. We pray, Lord God, that you would enable us more and more to esteem the one who is not esteemed, that we would treasure the one who is forsaken of you for a time in order that we might be welcomed. And Father, that he might be the treasure of our hearts and minds, that we might worship you, Lord Jesus, that we might be enabled by your Spirit to go forth, even as the shepherds did, to proclaim this good news that we've heard and experienced by your Spirit, the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.